Turn to Psalm 11. What we have here in Psalm 11 is David's response to bad advice. That's what we have. David's response to bad advice or bad counsel. There is only one who can truly give us counsel that never fails. That's never bad. Every one of us can be influenced by Satan, as Peter was. When the Lord looked at Peter, He said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." We all can be influenced by circumstances. But there's one person who cannot be influenced by anything, anyone outside of himself. And that's our Lord. That's Him. And His counsel is holy. It's right. And if we would just wait on it, that's the problem. If we would just wait on it. So what we have here is David's response to bad counsel. Now, the occasion, it appears, and most everyone that I read for this psalm, is that David lost Saul's favor, and his so-called friends or counselors, advisors, but probably mostly his friends, and no doubt they mean well, but it's like the Lord said one time, he said, "You don't know what spirit you're of," when He said that to His disciples. "You don't know what spirit you're of." And they were telling him to run for your life. Flee to the mountains. And hide in the mountains where the enemy cannot find you. And there you'll be safe. Run, David, run. But faith knows no other hiding place than the Lord Jesus Christ. We, in times of trouble, we flee to Him. If you know Him, then you know to say amen. That's true. He's the one we flee to. It is inconsistent with faith to trust in the Lord and run and hide out of fear from the enemy at the same time. That's so inconsistent. Elijah faces down the 400 prophets of Baal and then runs from Jezebel. Isn't that inconsistent? It is written in Psalm 46, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, will not we fear, shall not we fear, though the earth be removed and the mountains go into the midst of the sea." God is our refuge. And Jesus Christ is our God. And He's our refuge. He's the one we flee to in time of trouble. Now David says here in verse 1, and he lets his friends know, and it's good to let your friends know when they have missed the mark. And he looks at his friends and he says, "In the Lord put I my trust." In this situation, in this hour, whatever it was that really was going on, David said, "My trust and my confidence is in the Lord. I'm not going to run. I'm not going to run." What is trust? In the Lord, in the Lord, the self-existing one, and what it means here is I am that I am. That's who he's talking about. In the Lord, I am that I am. In God. In the Lord put I my trust. Now what is trust? Well, trust is confidence. Trust is confidence in God that He's able to deliver. Trust is confidence that God is God and there's none above Him. There's none can stay his hand or say unto him, what are you doing? He's able to keep. It is absolute confidence that God is able to keep me in this situation, whatever the situation is. He's able to keep. Not only is he able to keep, he's able to bring me through it. When you go through the waters, I will be with you. It also means reliance. You rely upon the faithfulness, the power of God Almighty. You take him at his word. He said, call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you shall glorify me. You have confidence in his word that he'll do just as he said. You have confidence that God is God and you rely upon him. Trust means it's confidence, it's reliance, it's faith. It's you believe God. I like what Paul said. Remember when he was on that ship and it was about to crash? And the men were wanting to jump overboard and Paul said, told them to stay on the ship with him. He said, God said that if they stayed on the ship, that nobody would be lost. And he says, sirs, I believe God. It'll be just as he said it would. I believe God. That's faith. That's faith. It's to believe God. And then to trust is confidence, it's reliance, it's faith, it's a firm conviction. It's a real firm conviction. If you have a real firm conviction that all things are of God and God's able to take care of you, you're not going to run. You're not going to run because they told them to flee to the mountain. It's to a stronghold other than God. To flee to something earthly other than God. That's what they are telling him. Trust is confidence, it's reliance, it's faith, it's a firm conviction, it's certainty, it's sureness, it's positive, it's belief. It's trust in the Lord. In the Lord put I my trust, my confidence, my reliance, my faith, my conviction, my certainty, my sureness, my positive, I believe God. Now that's what he's saying. When he says, I trust in the Lord, put I my trust. Faith, genuine faith that's of God, is a staying grace. It's not a fleeing grace. Faith enables a man, a woman, to stay upon God when everything else fails. When everything else fails and nothing, there's no hope. And I tell you what, the best place God can bring you to and me to is to the place where everything else fails except him. And we have to absolutely rely on him and forget about everything else. That's the best place God can bring me and you to. Where all else fails but him. Faith, as I said, is a staying grace. We stay upon the Lord. All our hope of salvation, whether for time or eternity, for right now, my circumstances, or when I die and I stand before God. All hope of salvation rests in the Lord Jesus Christ. His ability to deliver me. His ability to keep me. We rest in his person as God. This is our God. Jesus Christ is our God. We rest in his righteousness. We need no other. We need not to add to it. You know, you and I have to die. The scripture says it's appointed unto men once to die. After this, what? Judgment. Is his righteousness enough to enable this wretched sinner to stand in God's presence accepted? Yes, it is. It's enough. It's enough without anything added to it. We rest in his blood to cleanse us from all sins. Do you feel clean? No. No, you probably don't. You know, every day we say, Lord, forgive me. Lord, have mercy on me. Every day, Lord, cleanse me. But you know that in Christ and through the blood of Christ, I have no sin. It's all gone. It's all gone. And then we rest in Him in whom we are complete. In the Lord put I my trust. This is what faith does for a man or a woman who believes God. It enables them to rest in time of trouble. In time of trial, no matter how hard they are, it enables them to rest. And it gives them confidence. It is written in Hebrews, I am confident that He is able to save to the uttermost them that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever lives to make intercession for them. I'm confident of this. Are you confident of that? That He's able to save you to the uttermost? Here, this is the language of faith. Faith is confident that He's able to deliver every one of His children, no matter how hard the trial is, because whatever the trial is, He sent it. It didn't just happen now. He's responding to it. God's not responding to things that happen. He's making things happen. And He's teaching us a lesson. He's conforming us to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what's going on. He's making a people just like His Son, is what He's doing. Paul said, I am confident that He's able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. There in 2 Timothy 1:12. Paul, what have you committed unto Him? Everything. Everything. And I'm confident that nothing present, past, or future can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus, my Lord, our Lord. I'm confident. There's nothing that can separate us from His love. Satan can't do it. The world can't do it. And here's the greatest of them. I can't do it. I can't do it. You know, we can separate each other from love, can't we? We can. We can fall out with each other. We can, you know, we can get in a sorts, you know, but that's never the way it is with God. Never that way. He's never that way with His children. Now, He says here, in response to this, in response to the advice from His friends, why do you say to me, flee like a bird to your mountain? Why do you suggest such a cowardly thing? Why would you suggest such a cowardly thing that I should flee to the mountains for safety instead of God? Is not God able to deliver? Is not God able to keep me? You know, we have examples of it in the Word of God. Israel, out of Egypt. There they stand at the Red Sea. Now you can imagine, you've got Pharaoh's army coming at you. You've got the Red Sea on this other side of you. How are we going to get out of this? How are we going to get out of this? And God parts the Red Sea. I believe that. You believe that? I tell you what. I tell you this. You can't believe the gospel and not believe that. Because it's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. God parted that Red Sea and they walked over on dry ground. Now those are incidences, examples that you and I should think about. Think upon. Selah. Think upon them. Don't let them just go by. God did that. And God is God. He's still the same God. He hasn't changed. His power hasn't weakened. He's still the same God. What about Daniel in the lion's den? What about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They heated that furnace up, was it seven times? Who they heated the furnace up seven times for? And they put them in there and not even the smell of smoke was on them. And that's our God. So David said, why would you suggest that I flee and run and hide?
In the Lord put I my trust. My safety is of the Lord.
You know, we do lock our doors at night and we lock the windows. But you know, I know that my safety is of God. My safety, my family safety here is of God. I know that. Where are you going? Listen, let me ask you this question. Where are you going to flee when real sickness comes? You remember that woman with the issue of blood? She spent all her living upon all the on all these physicians, and it says she was none the better, but rather grew worse. She spent everything she had, and they didn't do a thing for her. Where are you going to go when real sickness comes? Where are you going to go if poverty comes to the door? Where are you going to go when death approaches? There's not a mountain high enough or strong enough to keep these enemies away. There's not. But God. But God. You know, I like that one. I like the verse there in Matthew. It said, He healed all that needed healing. You know, when we've been going through the Gospel of Matthew, we're in chapter 20. Has anything stumped him? Has there been any disease? Has there been any demon that has put him in check? None. And the Lord has that written that you and I can read it on a regular basis, and we can see that the Lord Jesus Christ casting out these devils, overcoming all these diseases, that He's able to handle all our situations, spiritual and physical, material, whatever it be. In the Lord put I my trust. He said, the wicked bend their bow. I know that. You know, it's probably his friend saying, the wicked, you know, they're shooting at you, David. They're ready to take your life. The wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string. But you know, they can't let it fly until God lets them let it fly. And then it can only hit the mark that God has for it. You know that? You know, over in 1 Kings, here's what's interesting. Over in 1 Kings, there's a war going on, and there's a young man. He says in 1 Kings 22:34, he takes and it says he shoots his bow at a venture. And you know he hits the king in the weakest joint of the armor, and he goes off and dies. He just shot at a venture, and they was in a war. He just goes like that and shoots it, and it finds the weakest chink in the armor. And he hits the king. Who you think directed that arrow? God did. They bend their bow. Their bow, you know, one of the things I thought of here, they bend their bow and they make ready their arrow. And I think here a lot of it has to do with, especially with the wicked, they bend the bow of their tongue. And they tried to destroy your reputation. I was looking at this up here. I just saw this when I was standing up here. But let me see if I can find it again now. I don't know if I can find it again now. But and look in Psalm 64. Let me read this. Hear my voice, O God, in my prayer. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy. Hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked, from the insurrection of the workers of iniquity, who whet their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, even bitter words. Oh, I tell you, you know, don't just think that of a weapon. The greatest weapon, probably I should say it this way, the most destructive weapon, that's the best way to say it, the most destructive weapon is the tongue. It's the most destructive weapon on earth. The scripture says it's set on fire of hell. They bend their bows. But here's what's going on. David's friends are pointing out the danger of staying and not fleeing.
And I have no doubt they meant well. They meant well. You know, if they're your friends, they mean well, but meaning well doesn't mean they're right. That doesn't mean that the person is right. Peter meant well when he said, Lord, you shall not die. No, you can't die. He meant well, but that was wicked. He didn't know. He didn't realize it. He didn't realize at all what he was saying. And I think they meant well, but their advice was deadly. We'll see this here in just a little bit. But their advice was deadly to the foundation of faith, the foundation of salvation, the foundation of true religion. Their advice was deadly. If the leader flees, what are the followers to do? If I stand up here and preach to you the grace of God, and God's able to keep us, and then I run, and I flee, in times of trouble, I fall apart. I like what Spurgeon said, and this is one of my favorite sayings that Spurgeon said. I mean, he said a lot of them, and I like a lot of them, but here's one of them he said that just sticks with me. The limping of the leader is the lameness of the people. That's one of the greatest sayings. The limping of the leader is the lameness of the people. If the shepherd runs, what are the sheep to do? We have a shepherd. We have a shepherd who will not run. We have a shepherd that you and I need to run to at all times. The real wicked is anyone that does not trust the Lord. The friends of David were the ones giving him this advice. And what they didn't realize is they were proving to be the real enemies of faith by that advice. Run, David, fly, flee. David, you trust the Lord, but if I were you, I would run to the mountains. I'd just go to the mountains and trust him. Yeah, right. Don't think that those who would destroy your life always lived in another neighborhood. As I said and quoted Peter, because I've got Peter down here and in my notes, he said, Lord, you can't die. But that was an enemy. That statement right there. I know, listen, I want you to get this. Peter was not an enemy. Okay? Peter is not an enemy. Satan used him. He's the enemy. But sometimes we get used. Sometimes we get used. Sometimes our friends get used in advising us. The bow, he says here, is bent with the arrow of unbelief, ready to shoot at the upright in heart. They privately or in the dark are poised to shoot, ready to take you down. Just wait till you stumble. All they need is an opportunity. They're cowards. It says they hide in the dark. The reason why they do their work in the dark is because they're children of darkness. That's why they are children of darkness, and they do their work in the dark, not in the light. They hate the light. The Lord said they will not come to the light lest their deeds should be reproved. You come to the light. You want to come to the light, and you come to the light confessing your sins. But the wicked, they don't want nothing to do with the light. They don't like that exposure. But when the wicked bend their bow, we trust in the Lord who reigns over all. This is why we can walk through the valley of the shadow of death and fear no evil, because God is with us. And this whole life is nothing but a shadow of death. To the wicked, it's death. It's death, and then one day they're going to have to deal with the second death. But to the believer, it's a shadow. That's all this is, a shadow. It's a shadow of death. Our Lord is always with us. Now he says here in verse 3. And here's what, and this is in reference to this whole thing that's going on here. And I believe David is saying to them, you're telling me to flee, to run to the mountains. You don't realize how destructive this is to the very foundation of true religion, because there is a true religion. All others are false. But there is one true religion. It's of God, it's of grace, it's of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is so destructive. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And thank God for that word, if. It's a hypothetical. That's what it is. It's a hypothetical. It cannot happen. It cannot happen. But what he's saying to them is, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? If the foundations of government, it seems like we're seeing that right now, but if the foundations of government, of law and order be destroyed by the perversion of men, if morality, if the very foundation of morality is destroyed, what can the righteous do? They can pray. They can pray. Listen, the fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. They can go before the throne of grace to find help in time of need. The greatest thing that you and I can do, I'm telling you the truth, for this country is to go before the throne of grace and pray. That's the greatest thing we can do. The earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof, and they who dwell therein. The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it whithersoever he will. You remember when Nebuchadnezzar walked out there on that porch and snapped his suspenders and he said, look what I have done. And God put him out the pasture for 7 years until he learned that the Most High ruleth in heaven and among the kingdom of men. We can pray. I have no doubt that we underestimate what we have in being able to go before the throne of God's grace and pray. Pray. Just go through the scriptures. And you can see that have God used men and women, he used them to pray and mighty things were done. Mighty things were done. We can go before the throne of grace and pray for help in time of need. We know that all flesh has been put into the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know He's able to subdue all enemies. We know that. He is able to restore order and right, which is the strength of any nation. Never underestimate the prayer of a righteous man or a righteous woman. But there's something else here greater than this. The foundation of true religion is at stake. The very foundation of salvation is at stake. The very glory of Jesus Christ is at stake. Because if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Well, the first thing we need to understand is the foundation of the foundations. You know, we have what we call the doctrines of grace. We have what we call the 5 points of Calvinism. But the very foundation of everything that exists is Jesus Christ. For these things to fail, He has to fail. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In verse 11 it says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." He is the foundation. Over in Isaiah 28, it speaks of the stone, the tried stone. God said, I've laid him. It's a sure foundation. Jesus Christ is the foundation. Salvation in Christ alone. Forgiveness of sins through the blood of Christ alone. Cleansing from sins through the blood of Christ alone. Faith, salvation in Christ through faith alone. If that be destroyed, I wrote an article in the bulletin on this. If that be destroyed, what can the righteous do? I wrote in there, they can do nothing because there wouldn't be any righteous. There wouldn't be any. Apart from Christ, there is no righteousness. There wouldn't even be any righteous people on this earth. So what David is saying here, he's saying that the very foundation, which is Jesus Christ, faith in Christ, hope in Christ, if that's destroyed, then we don't have anything. We have nothing. I tell you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And then whenever something comes on the news or something, everybody goes running scared. You're all about to fall apart. We just destroyed salvation by grace alone, faith alone, in Christ alone. Because it's evident we don't know Him. It's evident we don't know Him. I'm not saying that there's not times we don't have a weakness in faith. But when God tries faith, He's going to prove it to be of God in Christ. It's going to be of God and it's going to be in Christ. We preach that Christ is God, that He has all power over all flesh, that all things are of God, that all our afflictions are appointed by Him, that He's able to deliver us out of all of temptation, then to flee when trouble comes. And that's nothing short of destroying the foundation of faith and true religion. Get this. Our actions must match our message. Our actions and our message have got to go together. They've got to go together. It says in 1 John 5:4 that this is a victory. I'm going to paraphrase it. This is a victory that overcomes the world. Even our faith. Now we know it's the object of faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. But we look to Him. We trust Him. And that's the victory. That's it. And then he says here in verse 4, this is just a testimony of his faith. The Lord, the one in whom I put my trust, is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. It's not over there in Jerusalem. It's not on this earth. It's in heaven. You know what that means? No matter where you look at, where you're at on this earth, no matter where you're at on this earth, you look into heaven, you're looking into God's throne. There's not one inch of this earth that's not under the dominion and the authority of God Almighty. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, His eyelids try the children of men. We don't have to concern ourselves with the foundations of heaven. They are established in truth and righteousness. The Lord is in His holy temple. Wherever the Lord is, I assure you, it is holy. It's holy. Is He in you? That's because He's made you holy. You and I are made the righteousness of God in Christ. No sin will ever enter that place of holiness. The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne's in heaven, where there's no decay, no enemies, no question as to who's going to sit on it. No question. You know, I think the greatest thing going on right now in our country is who's going to sit on the throne in this country. They're trying to shoot each other so they can sit on it. That's what's going on. But there's no question who sits on the throne of heaven. Doesn't that give you comfort? High above this sinful earth, high above the tumult and the sin and the hatred, God's throne sits over all of it. It sits over all of it. You know, I've heard this before concerning military. Whoever rules the sky wins the war. Well, guess who rules the sky? The clouds are the dust of His feet. I'll never forget the first plane ride I took years ago. There was a man at 13th Street, Richard Pennington, he had a company jet. And he asked me if I wanted to take a plane ride. I'd never been on a plane. I was in my 20s. And so we flew to St. Louis on a business trip. I went with him. And when we got up there, the clouds were just beautiful. And that's the scripture that came to my mind. The clouds are the dust of His feet. Everybody else would be looking, you know, well, not everybody else, but the unbelievers are looking and say, "Well, what a cloudy day." But the believer says, "Wow. That's the dust of His feet. How big must He be? How great must He be?" Why in the world you and I worry is, well, it's just so sinful, isn't it? Let me find out where I'm at here. If you'll notice here, it says, it is His throne. And being His, we know that it is a throne of justice. If it's His throne, it's a throne of justice. There's no plea bargaining there. There's no backroom deals going on there. It's a throne of absolute justice. And then it is the place where everyone gets what they deserve. You know, the wicked, I don't know why, they can't complain if God sends them to hell. They're just getting what they deserve. You deserve it. He gives it to you. And then it's a throne of government. The whole creation is governed from that throne. All of creation. But it's also a throne of grace, a place where sinners like you and me can boldly come and find grace to help in time of need. It's a real throne. It's a real throne. His eyes behold, it says, His eyelids try the children of men. And what David is saying here is that God is a God of knowledge. Do you know what's going on right now outside these walls? He does. He does. He's perfect in knowledge. He knows, God knows, and He sees the heart. No thought, it says in the scripture, can be withheld from Him. You know, our Lord said in one place, it's written in one place, He would not commit Himself to men, for He knew what was in man. He knew what was in man. God is omniscient. None can hide Himself from God. God doesn't look upon the outward, He looks upon the inward, and none can hide that. None can hide that from God. He sees the heart. The scripture says, by Him actions are weighed. He knows why we do what we do. We tell each other why we do what we do, but it's not 100% truth. Not always. Not always. I don't know that we could tell 100% truth unless we just read the scriptures and make no comment. That's probably the 100% truth. We collar things. But Scripture says, by Him actions are weighed. He sees through the pretense and He sees the real person.
Used to play little games growing up. We'd cover our eyes and you open them up and say, I see you. I see you. The Lord trieth the righteous. You see, His eyes behold. And you know what the meaning of this is? It's like this. You know, have you ever seen somebody really squint and really looking at something and they really just, you know, they're just like. That's what that means. That He is just focused right down on the sons of men, what they're doing. He's not just watching them like a bunch of ants running around. He is focused on what they're doing. But now here in verse 5, it says, the Lord trieth the righteous. You see, His eyes behold, His eyelids try the children of men, but the Lord trieth the righteous. We are not without trials. He tries us in order, one thing I think, to separate us from the world. He teaches us to come apart by these trials. It gives the believer comfort to know that his afflictions are of the Lord. God tries us to prove our faith and love to Him. And trials remove the dross from the gold. Listen to Deuteronomy 8:16. It says this, that God fed, who fed thee, that is God fed thee, in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that He might humble thee, and that He might prove thee, to do thee good at thy latter end, but to prove thee. Whom the Lord loves, He chastens. You know, a trial will run the goats off, but it'll bring the sheep home. I read this before coming down here by William Cowper, or Cooper, however you want to pronounce it. But listen, it's concerning this verse. It says, 'Tis my happiness below not to live without the cross, but the Savior's power to know, sanctifying every loss. Trials make the promise sweet. Trials give new life to prayer. Trials bring me to His feet, lay me low and keep me there. Did I meet no trials here, no chastisement by the way? Might I not with reason fear I should prove a castaway? Bastards may escape the rod, sunk in earthly vain delight, but the true born child of God must not, would not, if he might. The Lord trieth the righteous. But the wicked, the unbeliever, and him that loves violence, his soul hateth. Yes, God does hate. He says one place, I hate them with a perfect hatred. And I said this earlier, big difference between being tried by God and being hated. Lord, try me. Don't hate me. God hates the wicked. But it's not like men hate. God's hatred is not out of passion, but it's out of justice. It's out of justice. You know why? Because it says the righteous Lord loves righteousness. He loves righteousness. And if He loves righteousness, then He must hate sin. And sin is not a green odor floating in the air. Sin is me and you. Unless He removes that sin, He's got to remove us. The wicked are so contrary to the nature of God that He hates them. Someone said this, they have made themselves the object of His hatred by that which they love. They love sin. God loves righteousness. They love violence and sin, not God. You know, I always hear that God loved Jacob and He hated Esau. Well, He did. That's written. But Esau hated God too. Esau didn't love God. Don't ever think that someone loves God and God hates them. Don't ever think that. Don't ever think that someone wants to be saved but God doesn't want to save them.
It doesn't work that way. If God hates the wicked hate God. Esau hated God. If anyone desires to be saved, it's because God has already saved them. He's already done a work of grace. They wouldn't desire it. He hates sin and the workers of it. Upon the wicked, he shall rain snares, fire, and brimstone. This is what's coming. Judgment's coming. That's why he's saying judgment's coming. A horrible tempest. Oh, I wish I could warn the wicked. Not of a place, but of a person they're about to meet. God is a consuming fire. This is where preaching has got to get back to. God is a consuming fire. Quit talking about the place so much as the person who's going to put you there. God. And when he rains snares and fire and brimstone upon the wicked, it will be without mercy. Let there be no mistake. The wicked are going to taste of judgment. Someone said this, and I liked it. Don't mistake God is love as weakness in justice. That's a good statement. Don't mistake it as a weakness in justice. And then last of all, and I close. For the righteous Lord loves righteousness. You know, I've learned this. We love what we are. If a man is a drunk, he loves his alcohol. If he's a drug addict, he loves his drugs. If he's righteous, he loves righteousness. The righteous Lord. And this is why he loves righteousness. Because of who he is. He's righteous. Here is the reason God hates the wicked. He loves righteousness. You cannot love two opposites. God loves that which expresses his own image. And the wicked do not express his image. Instead, they mar his image. And that's why he hates them. The only reason God can love sinners like you and me is because of Jesus Christ. He loved us in Christ with an everlasting love. He has made us just like His Son. We are as holy as He is. God has removed our sins from us. He's given us a new nature, a sinless nature, a nature that cannot sin. It's of God. It's born of God. And that old nature someday is going to be buried out there in the graveyard. And it ain't coming back. We are God's sons by election, by regeneration, by faith. And God sees His image in us in Christ. His countenance doth behold the upright. It always has. It always has. Long before the foundation of the world, He beheld us. God's favor, His approval is upon the upright. He makes everything work for their good. David says, Why would you tell me to flee to the mountains? In the Lord I put my trust. In the Lord I trust. All right.